Welcome to everyone here. Those that are visiting, welcome you as well. Brad, I want to thank you for honoring fathers this morning and what you did to have us come up here and sing and think about our dads, because if you're waiting for me to do that, you'd be a little bit disappointed, because my message is not directed towards fathers this morning. And maybe it should have been, I don't know. But anyway, I do have a message. But I did want to share one thing about fathers, though, before I get started here, is to all you dads out there, one of the things that I'm sure you've noticed, especially I'm older, my children are grown, most of them are gone, but to all you guys out there that have little children growing up, young teenagers, you wear a lot of hats, don't you? You're a husband, you're a father, you're a provider, you have a hat of responsibilities that you have to take care of. You have your hat of your man cave. Everybody has their stuff that they like to do. The hat of a problem solver. If you grew up in our home and in our house, you'd maybe have to have a referee's hat sometimes to wear. But what I want to tell you is the most important hat that you can wear is the hat that says relationship. Because the most important thing to your children is having a relationship with their dad. I've sat across from many men, a lot of younger children that wouldn't have done anything to have a relationship with their father. So the best thing that you can do, sometimes you're wearing multiple hats, I understand that. But no matter what hat you're wearing, what situation you're in, is make sure you take the time to be the father you need to be to your wife and to your children. The relationship is the most important thing. So to the message this morning, the message title is The Holy Spirit, a Force with No Limitations. You know, in life, oftentimes we always want to find how something works, how we can make it work for me, and take that thing and then we can use it. You know, when this goes wrong, I can do this, I can do that. We all know what that's like. Whatever it is, maybe you're into gardening and you find these tricks at work to keep the bugs out. I've got these bugs that keep eating my rose bushes and all these things. And we find stuff that works and then we kind of stick to that. You know, maybe whatever it is, I like doing grilling. I found all these little tweaks you can do to make stuff come out better, different seasonings, different times, different temperatures. And we want to learn these things because then we just want to apply it. We want to figure it out and just keep using all these different things. And as a young man, I had one of my things that I love to do is to make stuff work, to fix things, repair stuff, and get engines going and stuff like that. And I always could find out sometimes you take it apart and you look and you find something obviously broken. You're like, okay, that's the problem. This was back in the day when you can go down to Sears and Roebuck and buy parts and actually get something fixed again. But we live in a more disposable world. But there was times when you could take something and look at it and I couldn't figure out how to fix that. Nothing looked broken. So then I learned, well, then you learn how it works. And once you can figure out how it works and all the different functions, well, then you can find out what's not working. And even though that part doesn't look like it's bad, replace that part and I can make things work. So it's kind of a passion of mine. But back in 1994, I was 28 years old, and I come across something that was totally different when I got my life right with God. When the Holy Spirit began to work in my life, I found that it was something that I just couldn't understand how it worked, why it worked, why it did what it did, okay? I looked at my life when I was struggling back then with sin. I wanted to get right with God. I wanted God to work in my life. I wanted to make things work, and I couldn't make anything work. And then I realized after I got born again that whole time I was trying to do things on what I understood upon the resources I had about the way I thought and what I thought worked. And in that case, nothing that I knew was working. But when the Spirit of God came into my life, it changed things like that. Took out sins. I was struggling with my sin. I couldn't get rid of it. I tried everything I could. All the willpower I had, it didn't work. And the Spirit of God came in and was able to take those things out of my life. It changed the impossible and made it possible. So how exactly does the Spirit of God work? I'll be honest up front, I can't exactly answer that one. But what I do know is, with the Spirit of God, is we can't put it into a box We can't label it and use it somehow. We can't figure out exactly how it works so that we can make the same thing work in every situation. We can't express its limitations in any way, shape, or form. Nor do we know exactly how it functions. We can't measure its size. And we don't know exactly how it's going to respond, the Holy Spirit. It goes far beyond those things. What I did notice is if I go to the beginning of the Bible, in the very first chapter of Genesis, the very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So all the way back in the very, very beginning of creation that we know of, the Spirit of God was working there. And if you go in the book of Revelation, in the very, very end of the book of Revelation, it says here, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely." We see the Spirit of God working in the very beginning of the creation of the world. And in the very end of Revelation, we see the Spirit of God working again. But I did notice that it works differently. In the beginning, it was working about for creation. And in the end, it was about the souls of mankind. Now, I was trying to understand how the Spirit of God worked throughout history. And we're going to find that it worked progressively. For at least the way I understand it, in different ways, moving in man's lives. The Old Testament Spirit versus the New Testament Spirit seems different. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God gave wisdom to mankind at certain times. It gave wisdom to Joseph that he could interpret dreams. Gave discernment. Remember when with Joseph, when he God spoke to him through the Spirit, and he knew that he had these 7 years that were going to be the fattened years where he needed to save all the food that was there. And then he knew that storing up that, make bigger barns, save for this, because there's going to come another 7 years where you're going to need all that. Okay? So the Spirit of God spoke to Joseph in that way, and he learned that. The Spirit of God also came to the prophets and prophesied to them the Word of God as they needed it. God filled man with the Spirit of God to do the things God wanted, like build a temple. Let me give an example here. Exodus 35. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I found this interesting. Verse 30. Just read a few verses here. This is when they're getting ready to build the temple there. It says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by thy name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work gold, silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he put them in his heart, that he may teach both he and the sons of Dan, the tribe there, that they may be filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work." And it goes on from there. God gave specific, by the Spirit of God, abilities to them, to certain men, to be able to build the temple. When that thing was built, it wasn't done the way they wanted to build it. It was exactly what God wanted, because the Spirit of God gave wisdom, the Spirit of God gave knowledge, and the Spirit of God provided the materials, and the Spirit of God gave the talent. Then we could see at times, you look at in Numbers 24, Balaam. I know it's a confusing story, but when Balaam went before the Lord, he came before the God and says that God gave him the Spirit and filled him up with the words that he needed to share. So he went out and blessed the children of Israel. Spirit of God worked in Elijah's heart. And then Elijah, remember when he went up against Mount Carmel and took on all the prophets of Baal there, up on Mount Carmel. The Spirit of God gave visions to certain men throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, visions to Saul, Zechariah. And this seemed to be the pattern for about 4,000 years. And in my mind, it kind of worked. The Spirit of God worked here, it worked there, it worked over here as needed. It did the work that God wanted there. But for all that time, the Spirit of God kind of seemed, in my mind, a little bit bouncy. But then comes Jesus to the earth. And when Jesus comes and begins to do the healing that he did, the miracles that he did, the works that he did, the words that he shared, people looked at him and like, what kind of spirit is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They saw a spirit of God working that they had never seen before. I want to look at John chapter 14. We'll pick up there. And then Judas, this is when Jesus was sitting with his disciples and he's comforting them. And Judas says to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He brings up a good question. He says, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us? How are you going to do that? And yet it won't be for everybody in the world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, I want to just stop for a minute and look at these verses here. Jesus is answering his question, how is God going to live inside an individual person? How is the Spirit of God going to do that? How are you going to accomplish that? So he asks this question, and I love Jesus' answer here because he said, if a man love me. Okay? That's action on our part. Remember, God's always going to do his part. But God said, if a man love me, well, how do you show that love to him? How do you show that love to God? I want to say, I love God. That's easy. Words are easy to say. But Jesus qualifies that and he says, he will keep my words. That's action on our part. God will do his part. He will manifest himself unto us, but he says, keep my words. Now the next question is, okay, what does that mean? Keep his words. We have to do our part. We have to read. We have to know what God wants. How do we know that we're obeying God, showing him the love that we have, doing it right, if we don't actually look into his word and find out what it is? And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, you're going to keep my words. And then it says, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Right there we have the Trinity. We have the Father. We have Jesus the Son there, and we have the Holy Spirit. He's putting all those together. He says, if you love me, keep my words, and my Father is going to dwell inside your hearts. But then he gives, in the next verse, he says, if he loveth me not, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So he's saying, how do you show that you don't really love God? Because you're not keeping his sayings. You're not doing the things he wants. We're not following his ways. We're not following his will. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And Jesus is saying, right now they're sitting with him, and what Jesus is saying is, the words that I'm sharing with you, what I'm teaching you, doesn't come from me. Don't look and say, Jesus said this, so it doesn't matter. He's saying, God gave me this message. This is coming from God himself. And then he says, these things have I spoken to you that being present with you. He's saying, I'm right here with you. In other words, you can ask me questions. You can see me, just like Judas just did. How's this going to be? He said, right now I'm with you. But he's letting me know there's going to be a time when I'm not with you anymore. I won't be there. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I'll quit there. So here Jesus is saying that there is coming a time when I won't be here. But the very God that everything I did came from him, he's going to come down and he will abode with you. He's going to live in you and he's going to teach you all things. I noticed something when I read that. We back up, remember, trying to figure out how the Holy Spirit works here. If you look at John... Well, let me do this. Sorry. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Let me read the first eight verses here in Acts. Jesus was just promising this comforter will come. And it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also shown himself alive after his passion." And many, what was the passion, by the way? You know, we read that word there, after his passion. That was the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave his life for the sins of everyone. That was the work on the cross. That was his passion. That's what he came for. He came to be the redeemer of the world. And through his blood, we can be saved, washed, and cleansed. "But after his passion, many infallible proofs being seen for them 40 days and speaking on the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me." It says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence." So he's saying this is coming, the baptism of the Holy Ghost here. And then he says, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to all the uttermost parts of the earth." He says you're going to receive the Holy Spirit here. Jesus said that's coming. But back up for a minute with me to John chapter 20. I just found this interesting. Verse 19. It says, this is when Jesus was with the disciples after he had been at the cross. It says, "Then the same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled in the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side, which then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost."
What verse is that?
22. John 20:22. He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Ghost. Back up to the book of Mark chapter 6. Verse 7. Starting in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should not take anything for the journey, save the staff only, no script, no bread, no money for their purse. But be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place whatsoever ye enter a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall receive you or hear you when you depart, shake the dust off from under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for them in Sodom and Gomorrah than in the day of judgment for that city. And they went out and preached that all men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." They already had received the Holy Spirit back then. God gave it to them. And then he breathes on them to receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit is coming. Then finally, if we look in the book of Acts where the Spirit of God comes, you see, Notice the disciples when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit coming. They were still going on about, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to come back? When are you going to make us a people on this earth? And Jesus' answer with that was, that's up to God. He'll take care of that. That's not your responsibility. But when they received the Holy Spirit, what was the reason that they received that? Why were they going to receive the Holy Spirit? It was to preach the gospel of Christ. It wasn't they were going to receive the Holy Spirit to get better jobs. It wasn't that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit to better their health, better their business, more popular. The reason that they were receiving, or wasn't for easier life, but Jesus was sending his Spirit so that they can go and teach about Jesus all around the world. Now, look at, go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll just... Sorry, I've got quite a few verses today. You don't have to turn to all of them, but I got a little excited when I was looking and studying through all this here. This is when the day of Pentecost comes. Now, here they are. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay? They're going to receive the power so that they can go out and preach the gospel. And it says, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, beginning to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'll stop there. How many of us ever received the Holy Spirit that way? You're just sitting there and the Spirit of God comes upon you and a mighty wind comes, cloves of fire come, and they sit upon you. Has anybody ever received the Holy Ghost? Or have you heard of anybody receiving the Holy Ghost about it that way? You see, the Spirit of God always works differently in all situations. That's one of the things to notice in studying this through. You know, many of us today here are born again. Probably not all of us, but many of us are. And we've had the opportunity of hearing your testimony of how that you came to Christ. And I've been to a lot of other churches where they've done the same thing, where everybody in the fellowship will stand up and share on a Sunday how they came to know Jesus. And what's amazing to me is very rarely do you hear similar stories. So often there's all these different ways that God touched the hearts of this person. God touched the hearts of this person. God touched the hearts of this person. But yet the conclusion of the whole thing all comes down to the fact that every one of them finally comes to the point of where they had to repent of their sins and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that came to the cross. But God's Spirit uses all these different methods to touch the lives of people to bring them to the cross. You see, there's no one formula that we can use with the Holy Spirit to say this is how it works. You know, and often we want to do that. We can't say, oh, look at this situation that's up here. Let's figure out how it works here and then apply that. It's not going to work that way. The Spirit of God works differently. It touches the lives of people differently. It touches the situations. We can't generalize the Spirit of God and get it to work the way we want it to. Okay? You look at the way the Spirit of God worked in different things. It came down, God gave power to teach and to cast out the devils. He breathed on them so to receive the Holy Spirit. Came upon them with wind and fire. At times he just says, they were just filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice about every instance how God issued, if I could say it that way, how the Spirit of God came down and worked in lives. It was always sufficient for that situation. It always worked and accomplished what God wanted to in that situation. So what is the Holy Spirit? What exactly is it? Genesis, it says, God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. The Spirit of God is an invisible force that works in man. God is the Spirit. Go to John chapter 3. 1-8, if you like. We all know this story very well, but I just want to share this. Story of Nicodemus here. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, and he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Let me read a little bit further. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. He references that way. The Spirit of God is there. You remember the other week when we had the picnic here for the Bible school and that tremendous wind came? I mean, I was watching some of those poor children. They were holding their plates. I watched somebody, the top of their hamburger bun blew right off, and then goes the cups, and some of the plates are flying. That wind came from somewhere, but could we see it? We couldn't tell where it came from. We couldn't see where it was going, but it was real, wasn't it? That stuff was blowing around. So it is the Spirit of God. You can't see it. You don't know how it's working, but it's working. That wind did its job. Stuff was flying everywhere. But we could feel the power, couldn't we? I mean, you could feel the power going. And that's how the Spirit of God works. It's there. It's working. It's moving. It's flowing. It's doing something. We can't grab it. We can't hold it. We can't give it to somebody else. But it's working powerfully. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It works powerfully in our lives. It's an invisible force that works in our lives. Spirit of God's also referenced to living water. The story in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, where Jesus comes through Samaria and he gets to the well and there's a woman there, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and she looks at him and she says, How is it that thou, being a Jew, can ask a drink of me, a woman from Samaria? And basically the Jews have no dealings with us. And he looks at her and he says, But if you knew the gift of God and who it was that you're talking to, you'd say, Give me a drink, and now let's have a gift of living water. And then the woman goes on to talk about the well. She's like, Hey, the well's really deep. Unless you have something to pull that water out with, you're not going to be able to get water out of this well. And then Jesus says, But whoever drinks out of that well, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give, they'll never thirst again. That wellspring's going to be full of what? Everlasting life. And the woman says, Sir, give me that water. I want that water that I don't have to draw the water again. And then he goes into her about, the issue there with her husband, saying, where's your husband? And she admits that, she's had several husbands. And then Jesus says this in verse 21. Well, she said, let me back up. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus says to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers of God shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God's looking for. I don't believe that when God was giving the example of the water, he meant if you could actually take the living water and drink one glass of it, you'll never thirst again, meaning the Spirit of God. I believe the picture that he was painting is that water is a river of everlasting life flowing from God into us, into our hearts, into our minds, into our beings, that fills us up and flows out that we can share that with other people. It's not a one-time done and deal. The Spirit of God is continually flowing, continually moving, continually working in our lives, flowing into us, filling us up, flowing over, that we can preach the Word of God to other people, that we can teach other people, that we can be there to help them. and their needs. That's what he was talking about, the Spirit of God flowing continually, filling up his people and flowing out. Now, I want to look at some other examples here. I won't get through all of them. I'll be mindful of the clock here. But how the Spirit of God works so differently in different situations here. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is. Okay, yeah, I want to read through this section here. Acts 2:14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants and on my handmaids I will pour it out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show signs and wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord to come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, when I read this, it just gives me a very clear vision that as this world turns darker, as this world turns more evil, as it becomes more corrupt, as the violence increases, as all these things keep happening, God's saying, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Whatever's needed that we can be not given into the corruption of this world, that we can stand up to the corruption of this world and serve the Lord with a clear heart, with a clean heart. We're not going to fall into the traps. We're not going to fall into the sin." God says, "I'm going to pour my Spirit out, and you're going to be a blessing to me to speak my word in a dark and evil place. At a time when people don't want to hear the truth about the word of God, God says, my grace is going to be sufficient, and I'm going to pour it upon you, and I'm going to pour it out upon your children, that they can prophesy the word of God." That's a blessing of the Spirit of God. You see, it has no limits. We don't know how all this works, but God's going to pour his Spirit out as needed for all the times coming up. But notice again, when God pours out his Spirit, what's always related to it one way or another? The Spirit of God is to help us in our time of need, but it's also to preach the Word of God, like it says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, to bring people to Christ. Let's look at this one here, Acts chapter 3, how the Spirit of God works differently. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who Peter, seeing and John about to go to the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, Look upon us. He gave heed unto them, expecting them to receive something from them. And then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received their strength. And he leaped and stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." You see how it worked there? They're walking along, they see this man, you know, he's been that way all his life, he's wanting to receive some money, and he just looked at him and said, "Hey, you know, probably going to give me something." And Peter looks at him and he says, "I don't have money. I don't have any cash with me, but what I have I'm going to give to you." And he had the Spirit of Christ living in him. He's rise up and walk, and that man was able to rise up and walk. That doesn't happen all the time, but the Spirit needed to use it at this particular point in time. What about the story Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story, how they were selling all their property and they were going to kind of living in community there? And they decided, hey, we're going to sell a property, and they did. And they said, all right, well, let's just tell everybody that we sold it for this price, but they kept some of the money for themselves. Right, so Ananias goes into where the disciples were, and he says, okay, they said, here, I sold the land for this much, you know, and what happened? They're like, really, did you sell it for that price? And he dropped dead right there in the spot. They carry him out. A little while later, his wife comes in, and they're like, so, same story, did you sell the land for this much? Oh, yeah, we sold it for that much. He says, hey, your husband, same men that just carried him out, is going to carry you out of here. How many times have we heard of somebody who told a lie and dropped dead on the spot? Doesn't really happen. I'm assuming that maybe nobody here has ever lied since then, so maybe that's the issue. But the point is, that's how the Spirit of God worked in that situation there, and we don't hear about it all the time. We can't just say, see what I mean? We can't put the Spirit of God into a box and say, this is exactly how it works. We can't predict it. Acts chapter 5. Look at this one here. Verse 12, I think it is. Yeah. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and couches, that at the least of the shadow of passing of Peter, that they might overshadow some of them. There also came multitudes out of the cities out of Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and were all healed, every one of them. All they had to do was, they were sitting out there, and people were going, if I could just get past that shadow, I can be healed. I didn't see people out there today going, ah, Nate's coming. Nate's going by. Quick, lay down where his shadow's going to hit and we'll be healed. You know? But that's what the Spirit did back at that time. We can't predict how the Spirit of God's going to work. Nowhere else do we hear about somebody just being healed by the shadow. Let me look at this one here, Acts chapter 9. Story of Saul. Just look at the first few verses in here. Saul's breathing out his threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And as he journeyed, I'm in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined out about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he was trembling and astonished. He was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then if we look over, let's look in verse 15. Ananias is hearing from the Lord, by the Spirit of God. Lord telling that he's got to go here. Pick up in 15, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, meaning Ananias, to Saul, for he is a chosen vessel for me to bear the... to bear the name of the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I must show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou hast came as he sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell off his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Here's another example where, you know, here's Saul going along, and God speaks to him, and he just falls down. And God's like, just go to the city and wait. And then he waits, and finally Ananias hears from the Spirit of God, goes up there and lays hands on him, and the scales from his eyes fall off. He's filled with the Spirit of God. We don't hear about conversions like that. But see how the Spirit of God always works different. When Peter Why don't we look at this one here, if I can find it. What about Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when they were in prison? Here's Paul and Silas in prison, in chains. And what do they start doing? They start singing, praising the Lord. And what happens? The grounds begin to shake. Chains fell off. They're set free. There's been many Christians have been put in prison. And I'm sure many of them spent their nights singing and praying at times. But why didn't it set them free then? Why did he do it this way here? You know, we don't understand how the Spirit works, but we have the testimony of what God can do. Let me bring this to a close here. There's so many examples, if you read through the book of Acts, case after case after case after testimony of how the Spirit of God worked differently in every situation. So as I look at the Spirit of God and say, well, how does the Spirit of God work? How does it operate? I came up with a few things here. The Holy Spirit works only as God sees fit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God Himself. The Spirit of God flows out of the heart of God into the heart of everyday people like you and me. He doesn't need anybody special. It's you. That's who the Spirit of God will flow into. But it flows into everyday people to do and accomplish anything that's needed, that goes beyond our expectations, our abilities. The Spirit of God can do. The Holy Spirit is measured out by God to bring grace needed to the works of every situation that comes into your life. You can't understand it. You can't control it. You can't even come close to reaching its capabilities, but you can depend on it in every need. It's guaranteed that the Spirit of God will work. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to be obedient to Christ in every way. It does the work that you can't. The only limit that the Holy Spirit has is you yourself. Your unbelief, your sin, your doubt, your not trusting the Lord can stop the Spirit of God from working mightily in your hearts. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, he shall teach you all things. For God has not sent and has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are beautiful promises of God. So just remember, the Spirit of God is available for every situation we have. We don't need to know how it works. We don't need to know what God's going to do. We don't need to know how it's going to accomplish what we need to. But we can acknowledge the fact that God will do it. So when you have your situation, whatever it may be, don't sit there wondering what God's going to do. Just believe that He will do something. And whatever it is, it's going to be unique to your situation. And everything that happens is done for a couple reasons. Number one, it's to teach you, to make you grow, to make you more dependent upon God. And the second thing is, it glorifies His name. Anyway, that's what I have to share this morning. Thank you very much. God bless you.